How many of you have memorized the scriptures for our Treasure in Clay Jars series? I'm going to give you a chance to look at the front of your bulletin and let us learn this again together. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Come on, follow along. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So today we are speaking about the gifts of deed, the things that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. And so I'm going to read to you a pretty familiar passage from the book of James. You can follow along on the back of your bulletin. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Notice that in that passage, James uses the law and the gospel interchangeably. That in fact, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law of the Old Testament. And so he claims this perfect law, which keeps us in right relationship with God, is in fact Jesus Christ. Well, I believe that most believe that this letter was not attributed to James, who was the son of Zebedee, because James, the son of Zebedee, was martyred in the year 44. So they figure that this particular letter was written by James, the brother of Jesus, who was martyred later in 62. You know, we pastors have a very strange job. We search and study scripture, asking questions constantly. And I got tripped up this week trying to imagine just what did they use for a mirror in the year 62. The passage talks about a man who looks in the mirror and walks away. And I'm thinking, you know, the Jerusalem glass that I've seen from Jerusalem, the ancient glass that would have been used during that time, is pretty thick and murky. Even just this summer, I inherited a compact that was my grandmother's, so it's probably only 50 years old, and you can barely see in that mirror. I learned that it is likely that the mirrors in the year 62 were made out of some kind of metal, and I guess you could sense some kind of reflection from that metal. Okay, well, let's get to the point. James suggests that the one who hears the word is like the one who looks in the mirror and forgets as soon as he walks away. See, hearing requires more than that. Hearing the word is not easy. We find many ways to resist hearing the word. In our current culture of relativity, some hearers undermine the authority of Scripture, suggesting that, well, it might be right for you, but it might be right, but it's not really right for me, or you know, you might like that Scripture, but I really like this one over here. And relativistic hearers don't believe that the Word of God has much relevance for a culture that promotes this idea that you have your truth and I have mine. Some hearers use the word like a vitamin, like the children of Israel who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, hearing you know, that all they believed that they needed to do to be faithful was just to carry that Ark of the Covenant forward. And so those that hear the word like a vitamin, hear that word once a day, and that's all they need for God to stay on their side. Some hearers are most interested in hearing the word of God for the sake of some kind of emotional support, for comfort, for relief, for peace, and for joy. They seek to hear for the sake of a new feeling. And lastly, some hear the word just to gain information, and they especially want information that supports their own cause and are less interested in holy living. What kind of hearer are you? It's easy to hear the word of God and let it be a spiritual source of gratification, but that is not the purpose of the word. The purpose of the word is to be faithful, which requires not only a spiritual response, but a bodily response. Think about it. What does one do when one looks in a mirror? We use a mirror to make an honest assessment and then make an adjustment. Fix our clothing, wipe the crumb off our face, fix our hair. Doers of the word hear the gospel and they make an adjustment, responding to it, embodying it, carrying it away with them, and they are different because of it. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Faith is action. Faith is embodiment. This is not a simple spiritual exercise that we are doing here. You've heard me say that before. This is a bodily experience. We believe in the resurrection of the body, and that begins now. Hearing becomes doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hearing becomes doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, but it also convicts and inspires and empowers us. The Holy Spirit endows each believer with spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts are received at baptism. They may not be revealed to the believer for many years, but they are received then. And these gifts are used specifically for the building of the body of Christ. These gifts are special abilities. They're supernatural abilities that are divinely ordained by Christ to enable the church to execute its task on earth, which is what? Being the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not used for individual edification. In fact, a spiritual gift by itself is no good at all. It is specifically used to build up the whole body of believers. What's the most common response you have when you see someone who has a powerful Christian witness? You know, we say to ourselves, I could never do that. I'm not good enough. I don't like to do those things. And that is just so wrong. It's such a wrong way to look at the witness of the Holy Spirit. Because when you see someone who is using their spiritual gifts well, it's because they're using them in relationship with others who build up the whole body, that there are other gifts that are empowering them to continue to use their gifts. No one has a powerful spiritual gift all by their own. No one does faith alone. Did you hear that? No one is their own thing. There's no need for jealousy or anger amongst believers. We are all in this together. We affirm the gifts of one another. We encourage the gifts of one another simply by using our own. Now, there is a difference between a spiritual gift and something we call spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit is listed in the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. Here's the verse. It's the only verse that really speaks to spiritual fruit fully. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the spiritual fruits. These are the benefit of following our faith. These are the internal gifts that we receive as we grow in faith. Spiritual gifts are the external revelation of how we hear the word. Romans 12:6 on the back of your bulletin says that we have different gifts according to the grace that God has given us. All of us have a different gift, and even some of us with the same gift might reveal it differently because of the grace of God, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Greek word for spiritual gift is charismata. What does that sound like to you? Charismatic. Charisma, right? Yeah. The root is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis or charis. It means grace. Spiritual gifts are given according to God's grace for the whole church. Again, all people are endowed with spiritual gifts at baptism, but many have more than one. Everyone has at least one, but many have more than one. And I like to think about spiritual gifts as gift mixes, that there are certain gifts that just kind of go together and certain gifts that complement one another and certain gifts that help the other one grow stronger. In the second letter to Timothy, believers are invited to fan the flame on their spiritual gifts, implying that when we use our gifts, we grow. But those that are unused, atrophy and fall away. Remember that parable Jesus taught about the talents that were buried in the ground? Remember that one? Yeah, there are consequences to not using your God-given gifts. The reason that the church has spiritual gifts is so that the whole body might be built up until the time comes in the unity of common faith and common knowledge of the Son of God that we arrive at full maturity, which is the measure of development meant by the fullness of Christ. Write that down. That's Ephesians 4:12-13. Write that down and go back and look at that. That's why the church has spiritual gifts, so that there will be a time when the common unity of our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God brings us to full maturity, the full measurement of the fullness of Christ right here in this body. Now, there are three or four readings that are specific to spiritual gifts. Romans, that you have on the back of your bulletin, is one. 1 Corinthians 12 is another, and Ephesians 4 is another. And over the next couple of weeks, we will be focusing on all of those scriptures. In total, the scriptures mention 20 spiritual gifts. Some of those are duplicated, and there's some, you know, kind of going, well, is that the same gift as that one? There's some fine lines to draw. The church considers the gifts that are listed in Scripture as suggestive but not exhaustive, that the Holy Spirit may work in our lives in other ways to build up the body of Christ. There are many different ways of looking at gifts. Are gifts the gifts that serve? Are they teaching gifts? Are they gifts of God's presence, signs of God's presence? So today we're talking about the gifts of deed. To be a doer of the word suggests that these deeds are associated with our faith. Again, these are supernatural abilities that are given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I gave you a handout this morning so that you could read through the gifts of deeds as they are listed in Scripture. Several of those deeds are listed in the reading from Romans today that's on the back of your bulletin that we used with our children. I don't want to go through all of these one by one. I'd like for you to do that. But I'm just going to take a couple and talk about a couple. Let's talk about the gift of giving. The gift of giving is the supernatural ability to give freely, cheerfully, and sacrificially of one's money or possessions for the sake of Christ and His body. Now, this gift is specifically about the idol of money, and those who have the gift of giving build up the body of Christ by showing those without the gift how to keep God first. Believers with that gift don't want recognition. They simply want to share what they have because they understand that what they have truly belongs to God. Now, there are liabilities to each spiritual gift. There is always a flip side because we are human and we understand things in a certain way. And the liabilities of this gift are is that a family that has a person in it with the gift of giving may suffer. The family may suffer because the person who has the gift of giving overlooks some immediate needs for the family in order to build up the body of Christ. Another liability is that they can be very critical of the way others spend their money, and they may put a lot of pressure on other people. This can be an ego trip for some as they other people in the body learn how it is that they give. So can you see that? Can you see how this can be everyone is called to give in the body of Christ, but some people have a supernatural ability to give. Can you see how that could build up the body and be a wonderful witness in a body? There's another gift that's kind of interesting, the gift of helping. Helping is the supernatural ability to unselfishly meet the needs of others, freeing them to use their spiritual gifts. So this person specifically helps others in the body of Christ so that they can use their gifts, enables others to have needs met. Aspects of this gift are unselfishness, joy in freeing others to use their gifts, rejoicing in the ministry of others. The liabilities of that gift are those people often feel like they're overlooked, and sometimes they're not able to take responsibility because they begin to get resentful. They may be overly helpful and meddle where they're not needed. I think about people who support sending missionaries out. That's a helping gift. Sending a missionary out is a helping gift. I think of the pastor. I think of my ministry. There's no way I could do what I do without helpers in this body who do things so that I can focus on the gifts that I am to share here. It frees me to serve in a different way. So these are important gifts of deed. And there are gifts of deed in every body of Christ. God provides all that is needed for the full functioning of the body of Christ. And when one person is not using their gift, the body does not function as well. Now, here's the thing. Actually, I have two things for you today. I'm going to let you read the rest of those gifts of deed on your own. I would ask you to highlight the ones that resonate with you, that you think are ways that the Spirit works in your lives. But here's the thing. The church is to be countercultural, right? We're supposed to be countercultural. And what's happening out in the culture right now? We live in a culture of doers. The more we do, the more successful we are. We teach this to our kids. We book up our schedules, and that means that we're successful, and our kids believe that too. We are a culture of doers. But doing as a response to God's word might mean remembering to practice Sabbath. might mean remembering practicing Sabbath in such a way that it builds up the whole body of Christ. When the Holy Spirit empowers your doing, there is no burnout. You don't burn out under the power of the Holy Spirit because you trust and you rely on God's power. You do things that you know you could not humanly do on your own. And you find that using your gift is its own reward. The reward is that it brings you closer to God and it brings you closer to others. It helps you to see God's faithfulness in your life and in our world. And here's the second thing. Remember last week when I said that by grace alone we have faith? And that's true. But once we have faith, we need to act on it. We need to respond to the grace of God, to respond to the love that is poured out on our lives. So there is some biblical tension between the writings of the Apostle Paul and James. Paul wants to avoid works righteousness. He wants to avoid that idea that if we do enough, we can earn God's love. But there's nothing we can do to earn God's love. It is a free gift. Forgiveness cannot be earned. It was accomplished through Jesus Christ. Now that sounds very much in conflict with James, who wants us to be a doer of the word. But James is speaking to our response of God's grace. How we respond to God's grace is how we avoid what I would call and what others have called cheap grace. It's cheap grace if we don't respond to it because it hasn't made a difference in our lives. So what good is that? When we respond to it, we can see the difference that God's grace has made in our lives. It is illuminating to the value that we place on God's grace in our lives. And the good news today is that you do not need to be a doer of the word on your own. The Holy Spirit empowers you and every other believer to serve with supernatural ability. I'm going to close with a story about one great doer of the word. This was a woman with gifts of deed. Her name was Lilias Trotter. Anyone heard of Lilias Trotter? Lilias Trotter was born in London in 1853. Remember that date, 1853. She grew up in a wealthy family. She received an education. She traveled. She understood culture. And she was inspired by the Holy Spirit with a strong sense of compassion for the poor. Her ministry began in 1853 at a women's club where she transformed a nightclub into a hostel to take women off the street, offering both shelter and training for wholesome employment. This is 1853, and she was doing the same ministry that human trafficking ministries serve today. Amazing, 1853, and doing that kind of ministry that has become so important in the world today. In 1888, when she was 34 years old, she set out for Algeria, independent of any organization. No one sent her. She went on her own, relying on her own personal means. She went without knowing a word of Arabic, but she went to serve God in faithfulness, in so that she could grow in community with the people of Algeria. She became very well established there, and they knew her as a compassionate figure who cared for children and sick. Even more than that, she was welcomed as a spiritual authority figure by Arabic leaders. In 1902, she was invited to a Sufi fraternity house to teach contemplative prayer. 1902, she was having interfaith dialogue with Sufi mystics. You can read her writings today. They're called The Way of the Sevenfold Secret, in which she teaches the Sufi brothers about Jesus Christ. In the light of the Muslim conflicts these last few weeks, we could use gifts like hers today. She was a doer of the word, using gifts of giving, leadership, helping, and showing mercy. Are you doing your faith or thinking it? Are you feeling or acting on it? I invite each of you, go look in the mirror, make whatever adjustment you feel is right, and go be a doer of the word. Amen.